Well, good morning and welcome. We're grateful for your being here. If you're visiting, you're an honored guest. I see several of you that are just happy to have you this morning. We do have this potluck thing going afterwards. If you're visiting, please stay. We'll do the best we can to feed you well and try to get you to love us. Title of the lesson is Fellowship in Philippians. Was it last Sunday night? A couple of Sunday nights ago, Jay brought a lesson on Philippians that was just outstanding. And this one would tie with it a little bit. An alternate title might be a time for fellowship and a day of don't bother me. Are we in that day? It seems to me increasingly that not by our desire so much as just by the way we live in this culture, we begin to say, I just don't have the time. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I've got enough stuff going on in my life. I don't have time for fellowship, for others, for the church, for... We need to be careful, don't we? Reading from Acts chapter 2 and starting at 42. About 3,000 had just dedicated their lives, were baptized into Christ. And I'm reading from one of the modern translations just to get it down to brass tacks. It says there that they met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life and break bread and pray. A sense of awe was everywhere. All those whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance in the temple and breaking bread in private houses, shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God. That's a fellowship passage, isn't it? It's one of the first. I say to us to start, and there's nothing wrong with eating meals together and sharing coffee and just fiddling conversation about politics or baseball or football or whatever. Nothing wrong with any of that, but that's not what this is talking about, is it? This is a deeper thing that is going on here. It's the fellowship of the New Testament and one that we need to think about. It's surely more than social activity. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a word that means common, or a sharing together is the idea. It's a common participation. That's an action there. A lot of times it's just plain old giving and taking. The Christian fellowship of the New Testament is two-dimensional. You will not have this dimension very significantly. You almost can't unless this dimension is healthy. Isn't that true? We've got to have the connection with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We've got to have that ourselves, and it's got to be healthy. It's got to be current. It's got to be something that goes on in our lives continually. And when this is healthy, then this has a possibility. In fact, it has more than that. We ought from this to share automatically this part. This is, the Greek word is koinonia. This is fellowship. It is a joint participation. It is the church that God designed, that Christ bought with His blood, that the Lord added to daily those that were being saved. Sounds important to me. I think it does to you too. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you were here last Sunday morning, we took a passage out of Ephesians chapter 4. I think it was about verse 16. Where it talked about each joint supplying when it was properly working or effectually working. That area is one of the best definitions of the church we have in the text. And so we talked about effectual, efficient, proper working of each and every joint to supply the whole. And the purpose is the maturation of each and every part as it is a part of the whole, so that the whole grows together. This lesson follows that one. Our anchor passage then you'll find in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Last Sunday I mentioned a fellow named Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. Epaphroditus had been down there with Paul, helping in the name of the church at Philippi. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He's been upset because you found out he was sick. I like that. Indeed, he was, Paul says, ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not on him, but on me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's quite an example, isn't it? Amen. Quite an example. The only other place that Epaphroditus is mentioned is in Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Church, from these passages, we ought to get a feeling for the bond of love that ought to be a part of the church naturally. Isn't that true? Amen. Folks, we are more than a bunch of pews, a building, and bodies sitting in seats. Aren't we? We are more than Sunday morning. We're more than Sunday night. We're more than Wednesday night. We are the body of Christ. We are a family working together for a purpose that's embedded in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like an important mission and task to me. If you take out of the Ephesian letter, all of us together need to put together the little resources that we have so that this resource works together and Christ is preached and you and I are uplifted and we grow toward this thing called maturity. Okay. Hebrews talks about when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You know, are we there? We ought not to be. I mentioned that this key word we're looking at, this fellowship, is koinonia. It's really one of the richest words in the Bible. A little word study here. In the Authorized Version, King James, it's rendered fellowship 12 times, communion 4, communication 1, distribution one time, contribution once, communicate once. There's 20 different times that this word or word group is used. Surely in the passage I just read from Philippians chapter 2, the idea of koinonia is there. It's a tender thing. It's a good thing. It is love in action. It's a sharing, a communicating. Church, there's a cost of discipleship embedded here somewhere, isn't there? You know, we can get away from cost ideas. Sometimes we've got to do something. Sometimes it costs something. Sometimes there's a little work, a little sweat, and maybe even a little blood involved in the processes that are important. The idea of people being involved with people is surely here. Are we losing that? I'm concerned that maybe we are. Are we increasingly private? Maybe. It seems that it's a my world, your world, our world idea. We sure don't want to begin to lean toward isolation. That is incompatible with any New Testament idea of the church, is to live in an isolated way. A couple of Saturday nights ago, Keith and Marsha Ball were here to celebrate their 50th anniversary, and I jumped up and had to say a few things, you know, future preachers. One of the things that I noted about them, and I thought more and more about it, Keith and Marsha were a couple that invited you into their lives. Sometimes you might not have wanted that, but they were here. They were always in some way trying to get folks together at their house. They'd come to your house. They'd sit here and talk with you forever. They were a couple that you knew they wanted you in their lives. How are we doing on that in all of our couple people relationships? Are we people that invite others into our lives, or are we people that basically say, don't bother me? I came, I'm going. We need to be careful with all of this that's there. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Philippian church was worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was worried that they were worried. We need to be other-oriented. Now the pure root of agape, the love idea that's in the church and ought to be in the church and must be in the church, is the idea that I am going to try to benefit somebody other than me. I'm going to try to benefit you, who are my brothers and sisters. And we're going to take that and try to benefit people we don't even know, hoping that they will come to know the Lord that we know. Aren't we? And that process ought to stimulate amongst us, in the midst of us. Here's that Ephesians 4:16 passage. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Does that sound like koinonia to you? It does to me. It's a joint participation. A participation is something we do. It isn't just a thinking process. And so we need to have more than theory here. It's well for a preacher to preach, and it's well for us to think and smile and say, yeah, that sounds good to me. Somehow we've got to put it into practice, church. That's up to us. In Philippians chapter 2, we're still in Philippians, starting at verse 1.
Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, there's that word, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. How are we doing on that? That's important. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You've got to get over that. But also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, we have something to look to, don't we? We really do. Listen carefully here. Koinonia. The word, the Greek word, is used in one of the passages that is precious to us. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm starting at 16. The cup of blessing which we bless this morning, is it not the communion? There's the word, koinonia. It means, the New American Standard says, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or sharing or joint participation of the blood? We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Koinonia. Is there any place where it's more precious than our joint participation in the remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ? That saves us and bought us and put us into this church? That's koinonia, folks. Some passages then. Just going to lay out some koinonia scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 at 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There's not a joint participation of light and dark. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which comes from the beginning of the world and hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2-1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, there's your koinonia word, any affection and sympathy, and it goes on. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's an interesting one. Being made conformable to his death. 1 Peter 4:1-2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. This is Christ's mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's no longer that he should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In Philemon 1 at verse 6, that the communication, that's koinonia, of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We talked about the effectual working last Sunday. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we go on from there. Our joint participation, our koinonia, our communion, is really a demand. Again, application becomes important. It's easy for all of us to feel good if we talk about it and agree on it and nod our heads and smile, but that's not enough. We need to put it into practice. In John 13 at verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Go home and do a word study on one another. I think you'll find it about 26 times. It's a good lesson. One another, how we interrelate with one another. And then in John 13 at verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." We're on the edge of what I might call real or authentic here, folks. That's what we want to be, isn't it? Real? Being real, I think, is key to Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 13, at the front end there, Paul says, "If I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." And we're pushing on the real idea here, very definitely. James 2:26, "For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so am I alive or not? The word koinonia is too big and too rich for us to be on the edge of it. It demands, again, participation. It's not a watcher word. It's not a part-time word. In 2 Peter 1 at verse 8, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord." I remind us that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of the Lord. Sounds like it was important to him. Fellowship in practice. An example. It's historical. I think it would work today also. Several years ago, I guess I'm dating this lesson, at Doug Biggs Memorial, Kathleen, permit me here a little bit, I couldn't have been more proud of this little group. We had more folks from outside the church than we had from the church here that day. We were inundated with people who loved Doug. Didn't know him. The service, I think, was uplifting, and our ladies, as they normally do, just outdid themselves. And we just visited our little hearts out that day. Over in the other building, as we shared a meal, one of the visiting ladies, I really didn't know her, said to me, "This has been quite a wonderful experience. You all are so genuine." You know what I said to her? I said, "If we're not, then what good is it? If we're not genuine, then who are we?" And then later, Kathleen came to me later on, a day or so later, a visitor's comment at her home after we left here. One of the ladies said to her, "Where did you find those people?" And I say, "Lord, forgive us our pride." But that's the way we ought to be, isn't it? That when someone comes, "By this the world shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." When someone comes into our presence, they ought to look around and see love happening automatically. They ought to leave here and say, "Wow, where did those people come from?" Now that's the way it ought to work, folks. We need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We conclude. So let's talk about real. I've used that. Authentic and real. And one of the great ones, a lengthy illustration. Most of you will know this one. But listen to it anyway. I've read it probably 30 or 40 times in my life. It is powerful to me every time I read it. It was written by Marjorie Williams. It's called The Velveteen Rabbit. So much comes out of good little children things. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and then pass away. He knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is a very strange and wonderful to only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, and they understand it all. "What is real?" asked Rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came down to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and stick out and a stick out handle?" "Real isn't how you were made," the skin horse said. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." Is there a koinonia idea there somewhere? When we love one another for a long, long time, we become real. And that's what we're suggesting. Rabbit says, "Does it hurt?" "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "But when you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, or does it happen bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said Skin Horse. "You become. Write it down. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easy, or who have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby." Sound like a self-description. "But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand." Isn't that great? Do we understand? Are we real as we sit here this morning? I think you see the ideas that are behind what I'm trying to say to us. How are you? How is your walk with the church? How is your communication, your koinonia? How is ours together? Could it increase? The answer to that has got to be yes, it could. Could I spend more time in the process? You bet. Could I put a little more effort into inviting you into my life, into our life? You bet we could. The fellowship of God is so, so important. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism as a believing, confessing, repenting person, won't you do that this morning? We're inviting you because God will add you to the Lord's church to join us in this koinonia process. Do we need to improve? Absolutely. I'll try to do better. Is that good enough? Will you try to do better with me? You see, that's all it takes. There's a little bit more effort by all of us, and we will do better. This effectual working of the fellowship of the church is so, so important. And church, it's up close and personal. It's not an isolationist idea. It's a together idea. And it's something each of us needs to work on. The lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, please come forward. If you don't know exactly what that's all about or you need more information, latch on to one of us. Ask. If you need the prayers of this family, we'd like to pray with you and for you. Won't you come us together? We stand and sing.